All right, guys, let's go ahead and grab our seats. We're going to get started. Well, got the lights going. Good job, John. Over the last several months, we have been doing monthly prayer times, corporate prayer together on the first Wednesday of the month. It's been a great time. We've had a meal together, had time in here where we're just circling up and praying together. We want to be a church that prays and even grow and cultivate prayer as a church. And this month, we're planning on doing it this coming Wednesday, but we realized, hey, we don't actually have a children's building that's going to be usable during the week this week, because we've got tons of demo starting tomorrow on some different floors and ceilings and stuff like that, so it wouldn't be best. So what we're going to do is we're having community groups gather together. Your community group leaders should have already told you this. Shame on them if they haven't, so you can get them and text them right now. You will be gathering with another community group and praying together. So they're going to decide, you guys are going to decide if you're going to have a meal and how childcare and stuff will work, but you'll be gathering with another community group, your group and another group, to pray and do our corporate prayer. And I've already sent prayer points to your community group leader, so thank you for doing that. But please note, do not show up here on Wednesday night. Show up where your community group leader tells you to be. Well, in her excellent book, Eve in Exile, which I can't recommend high enough, it's such a good book by Rebecca Merkel, she makes a point that I've never really considered when I think about womanhood and biblical womanhood. She said this. She said that men set a standard, and then women translate the standard and beautify the standard. So men set a standard, and then women translate and beautify. Let me give you a couple of examples. One example would be a black tie event. If you go to a black tie event, the men are wearing a black tie. Good job. Hang with me. And they have their tuxedos on, things like that. The women don't wear black ties. The women are beautifying the event. They're actually the ones gaining the attention. Like, they're actually the ones that everybody cares about at the event, and the guys are just kind of along looking like penguins. And so, like, that's kind of like the guy sets a standard, the women beautify, they translate it. If you've ever watched Chip and Joanna Gaines, you have Chip who's setting the walls or doing the doors or the windows. He's setting a standard of what the order of the house should look like, but Joanna goes in, and that's what everybody's like, ooh, ah, right? So he sets a standard, and then she translates. She beautifies it. God made men and women in his image with equality and dignity and worth, but he never intended men and women to be identical. There's glory in men being men. There's glory in women being women. And we're continuing in our Titus study called Blueprints as we see Titus set out the blueprints of what it means to live a godly life in this world. And just to kind of set the stage, you can go ahead and turn to Titus 2. 2 weeks ago, we talked about manhood and womanhood, and we don't just want to assume that we know what a man is and what a woman is, especially in our society that confuses genders and things like that. So we set those out. And then last week we focused in on Titus 2, speaking specifically of manhood and masculinity. What is manhood? What does masculinity look like? And today we're talking to the ladies. So here's what we're going to talk about. Here's the theme. It'll be on the screen. Biblical womanhood guards the gospel and passes down, passes it down from one generation to the next. Biblical womanhood guards the gospel, and it passes down the gospel from one generation to the next. So let's look at Titus chapter 2. Coming out of chapter 1, where there's false teaching, there's a lot of wrong error, then Titus 2 verse 1 says, "But as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine," or healthy doctrine. Let's move to verse 3. "Older women, likewise are to be reverent in behavior. Not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Let's pray. Father, this is your word. And as we pray every week, and our desire every week is that we would have soft hearts toward your word, that your spirit would move and work in our hearts, and even areas that we didn't even anticipate coming in today, that you want to work, you would work, and we invite you to work. Guard my mouth from error, and let this be a time that pleases you. Let your kingdom rule be in our hearts. For you are our King. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before we jump into Titus chapter 2, it's helpful to have a framework on biblical womanhood and even understand the cultural kind of defaults that we live in. Because we live and breathe an air that not every generation would assume. So we have assumptions coming in here today just because we've lived in this culture for a while. So, cultural defaults. One of the greatest struggles in womanhood in the last 150 years is trying to separate what a woman is from what the Bible says. So anytime we try to say, well, I'm going to have a definition of whatever, womanhood or whatever, but I'm not going to consult Scripture and the Creator of women and men, like the Creator. If we don't consult the Creator, we're on shaky ground. And that's what happens in our society. Genesis chapter 1, God tells men and women, or man and woman, in the creation mandate, to be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Then in Genesis 2, it zooms in on creation and it says that Eve is to be the helpmate to Adam. She's to help Adam. Adam cannot subdue and fill the earth without Eve, nor can Eve without Adam. They need each other. And so what are women to help with in being a helpmate? Filling and subduing the earth. Women are called to subdue, to work hard, be creative, use your God-given talents to spread the rule and reign of King Jesus on this earth. This is for young ladies and older ladies and married ladies and single ladies. Women are called to subdue. Women are also called to fill, to reproduce, have children, disciple those children. And this is through birth for those who are married and physically able. But this is even by discipleship and spiritual mothering if you are single or cannot have children. Deborah in the book of Judges says, she doesn't say she fathers the nation. She doesn't use masculine terms. She says she mothers Israel. There's this mothering going on that a woman is called to, whether she has children or not. And so we must hold the filling and the subduing together. And here, please listen to this next sentence, okay? Almost every error in womanhood tries to exalt one of these and downplay the other. Almost every error exalts either filling or exalts subduing and downplays one or the other. And we see this in a history of our country. We see this in the history of other countries. Rebecca Merkel says this, different generations in recent memory have leaned towards one or the other of these, and so the teeter-totter has wobbled back and forth on what is considered culturally acceptable for women to do. But the truth is that women were created for both. God made Eve to be innately gifted for and driven to do both of these things. If you try to make women as a group do nothing difficult except have babies, that's the filling idea, they'll be wretchedly unhappy. If you try to make women as a group work like dogs but deny their roles as mothers, that's the subdue, work like dogs, they'll be wretchedly unhappy. When womanhood gets off track because of an overemphasis or underemphasis on the subdue and fill, which are the two predominant callings of what we hold together here, we get off track. And so just giving a historical survey, in our country, it's known as the feminist movement. The first wave of feminism came in the early 1900s. And actually, first wave feminism wasn't that bad. It actually held some of these together, but some of it was like errant on understanding scripture. But it was pretty good. It saw that being a mom was positive. It was good. They held the filling there. They wanted to subdue. Women should get voting rights. Women should speak against the drunkenness of men. So we see the prohibition, like that was going on because it's like, man, these guys are neglecting their wives and their children because they're running to alcohol. Those are really good things on the subduing. So holding, filling, and subduing. That's first wave of feminism in the 1900s. It was actually pretty good. But second wave feminism in the 1960s loved subdue, but started dropping the fill, wanting abortion to be legal, not wanting women to be confined, quote unquote, to children at home. So what we started seeing is a massive breach between subduing and filling. And so that's the 1960s, but what we have to know is the pendulum always swings. So the 1960s are a reaction to the 1950s. The leave it to beaver, mom stay home and smile and put your, you know, food in the oven and just have your hair all perfect for when the man is coming home and so it's a swing to the other side. So women were filling and filling and filling. Rebecca Merkel says a woman in the 50s who was just supposed to stay at home and keep her hair nice and play bridge and put the TV dinner in the oven at the right time and remember to be charming when her husband rolled in the door of doing big important stuff in the world, there's one word for that. Demeaning. Fill, 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 but not subdue. We have to hold these together. So then we see the counter-reaction, the second wave feminism. Forget the filling. Children are a burden. But let's go subdue. That's where the abortion industry got ramped up. And then we have third wave feminism starting in the 1990s. It's still going today. The fracture we saw, the breach we saw between fill and subdue of the 60s now is a large gap, heralding subdue. Now, we've got to be careful. Any of these movements, any movement you look at politically or just in our culture, there are usually some good things and some bad things. So we've got to be really careful. So third wave feminism that I'm going to paint a picture of is not great. There are some good things that third wave feminists that we would say as believers in Jesus, like, actually, I think that's right. Should a woman get paid the same as a man for doing the same job? Absolutely. That's called justice. We believe in a God of justice. So we want to hold that out there. There are a few good things. But third wave feminism and the mantra they hold, the banner over them, the hill to die on is abortion. Like, it is abortion. Do not burden women with having to have babies. They should be able to destroy a child, over half of which are probably female children, in the womb. In the name of women's health, we're going to harm future women. Women are told, you're successful if you're in the workplace. You're successful if the workplace defines you. You're successful if you subdue, but you are a failure if you fill. That is the lie that we breathe, that we watch, that we consume in our movies, in our books. It is there. We've got to be so careful. We've got to be aware of the cultural air that we breathe. Ladies, do you feel that attack? Maybe do you feel that pull? You must hold together the biblical roles of fill and subdue that we see in the very first part of what it means to be a woman with a man in Genesis 1. And we want to note Rebecca Merkel's earlier quote, if we try to just do one without the other, we're wretchedly miserable. We want to be careful. Ladies, you are made for this, to subdue and to fill. And what I love as we enter Titus chapter 2 is there's this biblically sweet holding together of these. Like, it's not like Paul's just referring back to Genesis 1 the whole time, but you see the concepts there of subdue and fill. So my next point is where Titus goes in chapter 2 of speaking to the older women. One of the ways that we've seen that healthy gospel doctrine is protected is by the older generation teaching the younger generation. Older men and women living godly lives, being examples of godly lives, and then passing down that example so that younger men and women can live godly lives. This adorns the gospel. This displays the gospel. And there is glory shown as one generation passes it down to the next generation. And so in Titus chapter 2, Paul speaks of four different characteristics of older women. Older women in our culture, like you're maybe tempted, I don't want to make judgments or assumptions, to like think older woman might be an insult to you. If we're in an Asian country, it's flattery. Okay, so let's get out of our cultural context just for a second and realize I'm not trying to demean you. I love you. But I'm just going to put some ages out there, okay, just to help us a little bit, because I did this for the guys last week. I'm just going to do the same this week for the ladies. You can throw things at me later. That's fine. I'm just saying older women, age-wise, I'm saying 40 and above, okay? My wife did not love that when she was looking at my sermon. She's 41, and she doesn't mind me telling her age. And then we're saying younger women. But I also think, like, there's maturity going on here, too. So I know plenty of ladies in their 30s that need to be thinking about the discipleship stuff we're talking about. So where the lines are, we're not 100% sure, but just wanted to know you to know where we're at. All right, so first characteristic, reverent in behavior. Reverent in behavior. This idea of reverent, the root word has to do with this dignity and actually this picture of the priests going in the temple doing sacred work for the Lord, honoring him. Ladies, do you think about the work you do, the way you live is sacred. It is sacred work what you're doing. That's the idea of reverent in behavior. Older women are called to holiness, living godly lives, representing Jesus Christ. There's a dignity, there's a worthiness of the older godly lady. Not because of her looks. Oh, she looks just like she did in her 20s. No, it's because of her submission to the Holy Spirit's work in her life. John Stott says these are ladies who, quote, practice the presence of God, unquote. The Book of Common Prayer calls these ladies holy and godly matrons. These are not ladies hanging on to the looks of their 20s when they're in their 50s and 60s. This is not a lady who cares more about wrinkles or gray hairs than she cares about a soft heart and honoring her Lord. This is a lady positioned toward King Jesus, resting in King Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, we meet a lady that's like this, a lady named Anna. She's devoted her life to the Lord. She's in the temple there, and she sees baby Jesus. And you just get this little worship time that she has as she's been praying for the redemption of Israel. She's been praying, and she's in her older years. And she just worships. We get a model of that. Godly older ladies, you probably don't recognize if you're a godly older lady. Like you, godly older ladies are probably sitting there right now thinking, yeah, that's not me. Because you're humble. And so one of the jobs of guys here, guys, stay with me for a second. You're like, I was checking a sports score. No. One of the jobs we have in the joyful delights is to tell them, to point out evidences of God's grace in the ladies around us. And that is such a joy, pointing out where you see God working in their lives. And let me give you two quick lists. I love these lists. The fruit of the Spirit and the gift of the Spirit. So you go the fruits of the Spirit, where you see those, gifts of the Spirit. So I'm just giving help to the guys here. I'm kind of slow sometimes. And so like, okay, what do I say? What do I say? Like, I want to encourage my wife, or I want to encourage this lady in community group. And you're like you freak out. Galatians, all right, that has fruits of the Spirit. I think it's Galatians 5, is that right? Just go there, pick one. Like what you see. We don't want to lie, but like what you see. Like pick one of those. Reverent in behavior. Godly women. And let me just mention that we have godly ladies that we are around week in and week out here at Risen Hope Church. I thought about many of you as I was preparing this sermon, just to mention a few godly ladies. I've had hundreds of conversations with Sharon Hawkins, who desires nothing more than to honor Jesus with her life. Whether she's physically not doing well, whether children are moving away, she wants to honor Jesus. And it's compelling. We have ladies like Linda Wilson, who, though she's been homebound for 30 years because of her illness, she's watching right now from home because she wants to be part of the church. She Skypes in to her community group, though she wouldn't say she loves computers and technology. She makes those steps, and she disciples ladies who are homebound like her every week on the phone. Friends, those are ones we are unworthy of. That God is working in their lives. I think about ladies like Carol Rabin. She's serving in children's ministry right now. But after experiencing the loss of her husband, I just found out some of this recently. I didn't know all the details, kind of heard of it. Every week she meets with people who are experiencing loss and just points them to the love of Christ, prays for them. Week in, week out, maybe two times a week. But she just loves people. Friends, if you point your kids to heroes that are celebrities or athletes or movie stars, you're missing it. Like, these are our heroes. These are the heroes that are walking among us. So they're reverent in behavior. Second characteristic, they're not slanderers. Older women, you're called to not be a slanderer. Now, why would this be said? Well, statistically, women speak about 20,000 words a day. Men, statistically, now this is a broad statement, 7,000 words a day. So if I'm thinking what to talk to the ladies about, and I know plenty of guys that I'd be like, you're 20,000, dude. Like, so I know it doesn't fit across gender lines specifically, but this is obviously an area that God wants to address in the lives of the ladies. Not slandering, not gossiping, not judging. See, there's a temptation to use our words in ways that don't honor Christ, that don't adorn the gospel. So older ladies, you're to tame your tongue in submission to God. And as you do that, you teach the younger ladies how to tame their tongue in honoring Christ. And let me just say, maybe older ladies, this may not be a temptation for you, but younger ladies, this probably is. In a day and age where it's not just words, but it's texts and Facebook posts and Instagram, and it's all the massive ways we can communicate, you've got to watch your words. Like, your words matter. Not just what you say, but what you say with your fingers or type in a computer, when you hit comment. We've got to watch our words. Third, not slaves to much wine. Now, my natural inclination when reading not slaves to much wine is like, man, how much wine are these ladies drinking? Like that, honestly, as I'm reading it. But just to pull us back, if that's your natural inclination, is the emphasis in this passage, in the original text, is on the word slaves. Older women are to not be enslaved. We must be aware of anything, ladies, that's enslaving us. Whether it's food or caffeine or alcohol or Netflix or social media, or the list could go on and on. Is there something in your life that's enslaving you, that's putting you in bondage, that Jesus broke the power of canceled sin? We sang it today, but we're picking up those shackles and it's enslaving us. It's our go-to when life is hard, when the kids are hard, when the job is hard. We go to that as our outlet, as our escape, instead of going to God. Because what happens is there's good things. Man, it's good to go exercise. It's bad to worship it. It's good to eat food. It's bad to worship it. Like, whatever it is, we can turn really good gifts from God into really bad ones, which is what these ladies are doing here with alcohol. Women, what controls you? What has a pull on you? Jesus said, you cannot have two masters. You'll be devoted to one, and you'll despise the other. So not slaves to much wine, not enslaved. And then the fourth characteristic for the older ladies is teach what is good. In a moment, we'll talk about what the older women are actually to teach as we continue to go through the passage. But older women, you are to teach. Like, let's not just go past that. You are to teach. Older ladies are not to use their words for slander and tearing down. They're to use their words for teaching and building up. Older women are to teach the younger women. So people may say, well, only a man or a pastor is to teach. No, women are to teach other women. Titus just had the definition of what elder's supposed to be in chapter 1. Now he's saying, ladies, older ladies, here's something you're called to. Teach the younger ladies. Teach God's word and know His word. This means you must know His word. Jen Wilkins says, the heart cannot love what the mind does not know. If you do not know God's word, you cannot love God. Like, you just can't know the depths of the love of God if you just don't know anything about His word. So know His word, know the love of God, then teach it to the next generation. And ladies, if you are thinking this and you're like, I don't have a seminary degree. I'm a newer believer. This is difficult. Please know this isn't just academic. This is life on life. This is walking with your God for years and then bringing other ladies to learn from you. Elizabeth Elliot, amazing lady who passed away a few years ago, said it this way. I think it'll be on the screen. It would help younger women to know there are a few listening ears, so that's the older ladies, listening ears when they don't know what to do with an uncommunicative husband with his 7,000 words, a 25-pound turkey, or a 2-year-old's tantrum. It is doubtful that the Apostle Paul had in mind Bible classes or seminars or books when he spoke of teaching younger women. He meant the simple things, the everyday example, the willingness to take time from one's own concerns to pray with the anxious mother, to walk with her the way of the cross. With its tremendous demands of patience and selflessness and loving kindness, talking about motherhood, to show her in the ordinariness of Monday to Saturday how to keep a quiet heart. These lessons will come perhaps most convincingly through rocking a baby, doing some mending, cooking a supper, or cleaning a refrigerator. Through such an example, one young woman, single or married, Christian or not, get this, may glimpse the mystery of charity and the glory of womanhood. Can you imagine an older woman, ladies, just coming to your house, helping talk and cleaning out the refrigerator from 3-day-old spoiled something, and just talking, living life, loving you? Like that's kind of what's going on. This is the idea here. And there's glory in this. There's glory in biblical womanhood. You see, ladies, this text assumes that older women have life stories about a faithful God for you to follow. Older ladies, for you to show, for you to help the younger ladies. This is one of the reasons we have our ladies one-to-one discipleship. Ladies walking with other ladies for 10 months, meeting a couple times a month, and just walking together toward Jesus. We have disciplers, we have disciplees. One of the wonderful things and things we pray for and hope for, the ladies ministry team prays for and hopes for, is that the disciplers will have disciplees, and these disciplees would become disciplers, to have new disciplees. And it would just keep going. It would keep flourishing. Older ladies, I'm told by younger ladies to tell you this. They're hungry for this. They're hungry for you to show them the path and to live with them and show them the Savior. They want this. It's been a joy over the last several years. My wife meets probably about every other month with a lady named Miss Jean. Miss Jean has been through a hard life. Husband passed away, child passed away, like very difficult stuff in her life. And she gathers with my wife for lunch every other week or every other month or so, and just to talk, have lunch, have coffee, something like that. And I'll often ask Kristen, so what did you guys talk about? And Kristen often asks her questions, and Miss Jean won't try to fix her. Well, Miss Jean points her to the Savior. It's like, I'll pray for you about that. Here's some scripture. Here, let me like show you Jesus. So older ladies, you might be like, oh, I've never been through that. How can I disciple that person? Show them Jesus. You've walked through life with Jesus. Show the ladies Jesus. Show them, inspire them. Show them that you're dazzled with the Savior, and just here. That's what you do. That's discipleship. And the ladies are hungry for this. So older ladies, who are you teaching? What younger lady or daughter or daughter-in-law or lady in your community group, lady in this church, can you pour into, mentor, and train and love? Because they desire that. Next and last point, though it's going to take a little while, is the younger women. Because what's interesting in this passage is like the most detail, the most things are given for the younger women. Like older men, older women, younger women. Like he's got several things. Now that doesn't mean like ladies, young ladies, you have way more than the young guys. We talked about that last week. But young women, this role of an older woman says something. This idea that older women are to teach says something I don't want you to miss. You need to be taught. Like that's the assumption in this passage, is that you need to be taught. There are many voices that are trying to teach you. There are books and blogs and videos and podcasts which are good and successful. But here's another assumption in this passage. You need to be taught by people who know you, who have personal relationship with you. There's an assumption of time together that you can't get from a book, you can't get from a blog, you can't get from a video. It's an older lady spending time with you, walking with you, and who can also say, hey, I saw the way you just treated your three-year-old, or hey, when you're coming back from the workplace, let's talk about it. Like, it's walking through life that the podcast seems to alleviate. Like, it's not there. They're not bringing that life-on-life counsel and help. So there are seven timeless truths that the young ladies are having in this passage. The first is this. And one of the things I want to say before we get into this, if you're a single lady, there's still things on, when we're talking about husband and children and stuff, there are things that God wants to use you for as you walk into this. So this isn't checkout time, or this doesn't refer to me. This is walking forward into the new life, whether that's preparing yourself if God's calling you to get married, or praying for those who are married, or coming alongside your sister in Christ and being like, hey, you're not loving your husband right now, right? Or if you're called to singleness, Scripture says that's actually a good thing, and you're free to serve the Lord. Our culture sometimes says it's a bad thing. Actually, Scripture says it's a good thing. You can serve the Lord without shackles. Like, go for it. So first thing is love husband and love children. Older women are to teach what is good, to train young women to love their husband and love their children. Married ladies, you are called to love your husband and love your children. I think you know that, but isn't that hard? Like, and so having older ladies help you in loving your husband, knowing where and how to love your husband and love your children. And here's the thing I tell guys all the time, like in Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about husbands loving their wives. And I'm like, how does your wife want to be loved? Like, what actually loves her? Because what loves my wife doesn't love, you know, somebody else. That wife doesn't actually like, you know, my wife doesn't like flowers. Like, if I go and Valentine's Day, I bring her flowers, she's like, have you ever listened to me? Like what? So actually what's loving is loving the actual person. So ladies, what actually loves your husband? What actually loves your children? That means you know them. That means you study them. That means you don't just cut and paste what that book said. It means you actually spend time talking and studying them. And we got to note, and we're going to get this more, but there's a positioning toward the family here. There's a positioning toward the family that Scripture has. Point number two is, timeless truth number two is to be self-controlled. We saw last week that self-control is a major theme in the book of Titus. We defined it as this: governing one's appetites and impulses in submission to God and His Word and dependence on the Holy Spirit. So young ladies, young women, are you dependent on God? Do your impulses and appetites, do you run toward God with those filled by the Spirit in line with Scripture? Is your impulse toward something other than what you're called to? You're supposed to spend your time to honor God doing this, but you're doing that. Like, I know my wife and I've talked through, like, we actually have like a limited amount of time of, like, it's either Facebook or Instagram. And so we have like a little timer, and I get like a little 30 minutes is up today. And I'm like, hey babe, it's been a hard day, huh? Like, yeah, how do you know? Well, I saw, you know, by 10 a.m., 30 minutes was up on Facebook. So it's like, it's not, I didn't like set this law for her. She asked for that. And so we don't want our impulses and appetites to control us. We want God's Word to control us. Third is purity, being pure. Young women are called to purity. Both single and married women are called to purity, to honor the Lord with your mind and your body. And let's be clear, pornography is not just a struggle for guys. Can we be honest about that? And so ladies, if that's an issue, that's a struggle in your life, this is where you need an older woman. This is where you need an older woman to talk through the struggle with. If it's actually visual pornography for something like Netflix or a computer, or if it's just in your mind, oftentimes like ladies with romance novels, like Christian ladies need to stop reading romance novels sold at Walmart. Can we please stop that? That doesn't honor Jesus. If you're looking at a romance novel and that guy is like cut and like he's like ripped, put the book down, throw it in a fire, throw it in the garbage can. That doesn't honor Jesus. And that's one of the things that's often like not talked about, but we've got to honor Jesus because we want purity. Now, if you want your husband's picture on your, I'm just kidding. That would be awkward. Mom, why is Dad's picture? All right, moving on. I've got to have self-control right now. All right, fourth point is working at home. There are no more radical statements in this passage than this. to our 21st century American ears working at home. So I'm going to camp out here for a second. Is Paul saying that women are not allowed to work outside the home? Is he demanding all women to be stay-at-home moms? No, he's not. First off, let's remember, first century people, everybody was working at home for the most part. Fathers would plow the field, mothers would sow the seed, like everybody's kind of right around it. It's a different society since the Industrial Revolution. Like, things are different than it was for thousands of years. But secondly, the emphasis in this passage, at least what we want to first note, is on the working. Ladies are working at home as opposed to laziness. 1 Timothy 5 speaks of ladies who are idle, busybodies, and gossips. It says it that way. They aren't working. So Paul's basically saying, ladies, get off the couch and get to work. Like, that's what he's saying. If there's laziness in your life, that doesn't honor Jesus. But we also must note that Paul is calling ladies to the dignity of work and the goodness of the home. Because like we said at the very beginning, there's this subdue and fill. Fill and subdue. We don't throw one over here and one over there. No, we hold them together. Tim Chester says it this way. The call to be busy at home is not said just to counter the temptation to be lazy at home, but also to counter the temptation to be over busy elsewhere. To look for a life beyond a life God has you. So I think the question is, ladies, is there a temptation to be over busy elsewhere where then the home is neglected? That's the point we're getting at here. And that's something that has to come in conversation between husband and wife. And that's one of those things you want to get an older woman involved in too. If you guys are struggling through, what does this mean for us? Because what we can't do is say, this is what it means for everybody in here. Everybody has different calls and competencies and giftings and all sorts of stuff. But we want to honor the Lord, so there's a positioning toward the home. So are you over busy? And if you are over busy, why are you over busy? There's many different reasons you could be over busy. If you're over busy because you're trying to meet the standard of living to look like every American dream you see in your neighborhood, then I would say, we need to talk about that. That's not okay. But if you're over busy because you have three young kids and you're like, I haven't slept in 3 weeks or 3 months or 3 years, like, there's a different kind of busyness going on. Like, so every factor needs to be talked through there. So here's a point I want to say. I'm putting it on the screen just because I think it's important. Can you work a full-time job outside the home, ladies, and obey this passage? Yes. Can you be a full-time stay-at-home mom, woman, and disobey this passage? Yes. So the idea here is not work or stay at home. The idea is honoring Jesus and submitting to Jesus and talking through things for what does God call me to? And here's the thing. It's probably going to change at different seasons of life. So it may be every 6 months you're talking through this. Maybe every year you're talking through this. It's going to look different for different people. I know there are different people in our church at different points that have been praying through this. And it's like this. It's okay. That's how we live life together. And here's the thing. Especially when it comes to like working outside the home or being stay-at-home moms or whatever. Can we just honestly say this? We don't have to be right. Like, that's usually that, well, I'm going to be right. We're doing it the right way. No, you're not. Unless you're honoring Jesus at every single moment of your life, which you're not, then relax. That's why you need Jesus. Right? Like, because you fail and I fail, we need the cross of Christ. So let's relax when it comes to this conversation. The heart is to honor the Lord. And ladies, our world teaches you to define success by what you do. So success at work, success as a wife, success as a mom, success in whatever it is. Like that's who you are. That's your identity. And what you do and what you do defines who you are. Friends, we've said this over and over. That is anti-gospel. That is against the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel says who you are. If you're a follower of Christ, you're an adopted daughter of the Heavenly Father. You're a princess of the King. You're part of the bride of Christ. That's who you are. Now let's figure out what to do. But your identity is secure. We don't live out of what we do. We live out of what Christ has done. So our security is in Christ. And now we live it out. It's going to look a little different. Different seasons, different ladies, different times, different families. So are women biblically allowed to work outside the home? Absolutely. And let me say this. If that is what loving your Lord, loving your husband, and loving your children looks like, we just have priorities, right? So when I teach time management and priorities, God, spouse if you're married, and children if you have children. Like those are the priorities. So that's the grid for which you're making those decisions. Next, fifth, being kind. Older women are to teach younger women to be kind. Hope you already know be kind. We learned that when we're two, to be kind. Most people think there's a tie to hospitality here. There's like a kindness toward others around you, a hospitality. I'm just going to go quickly through this, but if you haven't read or heard, listen to the audiobook of Rosaria Butterfield's The Gospel Comes with a House Key, it is fantastic. I would encourage you ladies to listen to it. Guys, I think it's great as well. Rosaria Butterfield's The Gospel Comes with a House Key. She basically says how hospitality and mission go together. It's really good. Number six, and this is the last one, the thing that the older ladies are to teach the younger ladies is to be submissive to your husband. Older women are to teach younger women who are married to be submissive to their husband. This does not mean that you're submissive to all men everywhere. No, you're not. You're to submit to your husband. We talked last week that the men need to be humble, godly leaders. That definitely helps the ladies in submission. But ladies, Ephesians 5, when it talks about submission, in some ways it's not even talking about your husband. We talked about this a few weeks ago. It's like your husband's there, but you're kind of looking over his shoulder. Why are you submitting to your husband? It's unto the Lord. It's unto the Lord. You're actually looking at honoring Christ. I'm willing to do this because it's honoring the Lord. I love my husband, but I'm doing it because it honors the Lord. So, older ladies, there's a lot here. So it's not only you're called to stuff, but you're called to teach other people who are called to things. So in some ways, you're to model all 10 of these. Or 9, I counted wrong. But why? It's a fascinating little part at the end of this passage that says why. That the word of God may not be reviled. Ladies, the gospel fragrant life that you live reveals the truth of God's word, adorns the gospel, displays the gospel to the world. Ladies, your godliness tells the truth of God's goodness. Your godliness tells the truth of God's goodness. Your godliness shines like a light of the gospel to a watching world. And as I contemplated this passage, thought about many of the ladies in our church today, friends, there's one word that I kept thinking about, and it is glory. There is glory when you watch godly ladies being godly ladies. Women who help and subdue and fill and submit and love and mentor and train. There is glory imaging God to the world around. So if Christopher comes up, ladies, we praise God for you, and we are going to pray for you, But even more, like we did last week, we want our younger ladies to be prayed for by our older ladies. So how we're going to close today is we're going to have the younger ladies spread out. You can use the middle aisle, back aisle, front, and we're going to have you spread out. So I know the age thing's going to struggle some people, but it's okay. Relax. If you're in your 30s and younger, I want you to now spread out in this room. Ladies. Teenagers, I want you included. You can stay with your mom if you want. All right, so older ladies, what you're going to do right now is you're going to gather some of these ladies up. I don't think we have one-to-one ratios. So you're going to gather, let's say, two or three ladies right now. You're going to go to them, and you're going to pray over them. Let me show you, before you move, these are things that I would like you to pray. You can pray other things, obviously, but it's on the screen. You're going to pray over these younger ladies to find their true identity in Christ alone. You're going to pray over these ladies, embrace God's design for them to use their unique gifts to fill the earth and subdue it. And number three, you're going to pray for these ladies to humbly seek discipleship and have gospel-glorifying older women to walk out life with them. So older ladies, why don't you stand up and you can gather some of these ladies together. Introduce yourself if you don't know them. Okay, we might need more like four ladies in a group. So we have some on every lady to... Younger ladies, don't just stand there and wait. Go into a group. Who needs an old lady? Oh, we do have some old ladies. All right, give up some here. We're going to do drafts and trading cards now. All right, so we need... I'm sorry, I messed that up. It's pretty normal. See, I set the standard. You guys beautify and... All right, are we good? Are we okay? April, are you still trying to figure out who you're praying for? You're good. Okay, cool. All right. Ladies, let's just pray. And guys, this is an opportunity for us to pray for the ladies of our church, to pray for the married ladies, to pray for the single ladies. So we're not just staying around looking around. You're welcome to if you want, but we're praying with them as they're praying. So let's spend this time praying. Go ahead, older ladies.